Now would you have your Bibles open then at Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to concentrate this morning on the 10th verse. I'll comment on the 9th also. And I'll ask you just once, at a certain point in the ministry, just turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians in the 3rd chapter just to look at a text. But when I do that, I'd like all of you, if you don't mind, to have your Bibles open so that you can look at it with me. I prefer all of you to actually have a Bible, and then you can look at the text which I draw your attention to. I'll do us no harm just to read these few verses from the beginning together. We'll read down to the 10th. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Let me just read the 9th and 10th again for your benefit. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Well, to begin with this morning, I'd like to just make three introductory remarks, just so that we can kind of, if you like, we can see where we're going. And then I'll come to the points themselves, which I want to preach on. You'll remember last week that near the end of the message, I introduced the 10th verse. God has a good pleasure. We read that in the 9th verse. God has a good pleasure. And that good pleasure, we read clearly in the text, he purposed in Christ. And it concerns heaven and earth. So God has a good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And that thing concerns the heavens, or the heaven, and earth. And we can read in the text so clearly, the plan is to bring everything together, all things, so that unity might be realized, so that there might be a unity or a reunity of things in heaven and on earth. Now, this opens a door to us. I said last week that the deeper we go, the more mystery is actually revealed. This, as I have said before, is not smoke and mirrors. This is not ambiguous. It's not vagaries. It's not nebulous. It's not something that you can't really touch. It's not magic. That's what the Pope's involved with in Ireland at the moment, this morning. It's magic. This is about concrete realities. And I want you to come with me this morning on what I think in this text is a wonderful and extraordinary journey to discover the deep, deep mine of the glorious truths that Paul wants to reveal. Now, my first introductory point is like this. The starting point, which we should all grasp, is that God has a will. He is a willful God. God has a will. The God who is the ruler of all things has a will. And that will runs in tandem with his good pleasure. So his good pleasure and his will run together. A good example would be, it was my will recently to take my grandchildren to the Emily show and to give them a really nice afternoon out. And it came up out of my good pleasure. And out of my good pleasure, I was soft on them. Okay, fair enough. I was. So, here was my good pleasure that came up out of my will. God's good pleasure and his will are in tandem together. God's purpose pleases him. I've often heard it said, what I read about God does not please me. Quite frankly, I'm not bothered whether it pleases you. It pleases God. And that's your starting point. Start there and you'll never go wrong. If it pleased him, ultimately, if you bow to his will, it will please you. It pleased God to have the will which he had, which he then expressed. If you look at the text, secondly, you'll notice that the will of God finds its purpose in Jesus Christ. In other words, that will and that purpose is realized only in the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's realized in him. Think of it like this. Nothing of the divine will, nothing, will ever be brought to fruition except in the one we call Jesus Christ. So all the divine pleasure and all the divine will is expressed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of our salvation. It was all willed and planned, for it pleased God the Father to do so, but none of it could be experienced and known. None of it. Apart from it being realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing for us without him. And that's why there is this repetition again and again and again and again in Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ, in Christ. It's all about Christ, because of Christ. And I go back to this again and again and tell you this morning that this text teaches us to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone who has become a Christian must learn more and more to love him and express their love for him above all other things in the entire world. Because there is no one like him. And if you have become a Christian, you owe everything to him. Have you become a Christian in this church? You don't owe it to me. You don't owe it to this church. Never. You owe everything to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. But the third part of the introduction is like this. We can see the divine will, the good pleasure, the purpose of Christ have a timed program. You can see it. It's right there in the text. When times reach their fulfillment. And it is then that the text says that there will be total unity, and I'm going to come to this in a moment. Listen to this. He'll deal with the entire cosmos. He's going to deal with the entire created order. Not just this earth, but heaven and earth. Everything. He will bring unity to that which at the moment has no unity. So what I need to do now, given you the introductions like this, it's one thing to state it, it's easy, and we could all have coffee now and go home and my job would be easy. But now what I need to do is to clarify these points so that you understand clearly what is said in Scripture about these things. Now, so often I know that Scripture comes across as clear as mud to some people. And it's very sad that difficult things are often made more difficult by the church. And often there have been endeavours to try and make things clear, but the whole message has been cheapened. And one of the things that has been done, and I've got a reason for saying this, is that the idea of Christ is already firmly implanted in the minds of people. You can't get rid of it. You can't alter it. It's burned almost into their consciousness. They just simply cannot alter it. And no matter what we do, we can't clear up in the minds of people the wrong view about the Lord Jesus Christ. So my first job this morning is to make things clear for all of you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got a mental picture of him? I'll bet you have. I'm sure you all have. Well, I want you this morning, first of all, my first point is to have a correct picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of old, he asked the question, Jesus asked this question, what think ye of Christ? That's what the Old Authorized Version says. What think ye of Christ? This is the question I'm going to look at every one of you now. What think ye of Christ? What is our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is fixed in our minds? Some of you will have an image quite clearly that's come down through history. It will have come through the image of books. It will have come through Sunday school. It will have come through paintings. More latterly, it has come by virtue of Hollywood, by the imagery of films. And to that end, I say to all of you, take great care. I'm not telling you what to watch or not, what to watch or to read or what not to read. I'm just telling you to take care that you don't build a mental picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that has got nothing to do with Scripture. There's this saccharine picture of the chocolate box Jesus. It's completely wrong. It's alien to the truth of Scripture. There's the broken Jesus Christ, pale and limp and even pathetic, who deserves our pity. And for some people to get rid of this is almost impossible. So carefully guard yourself with regard to this. Because the Christ of Scripture is altogether different. When we read Paul's letter to the Colossians, did you notice there? He's the creator of the cosmos. He's the creator. Have a look up at the heavens one day, one night. Have a look at your earth. He created every part of it. Are you now getting an accurate picture of who the Lord Jesus is? That's the picture I want you to have this morning. The Lord Jesus created all things visible and all things invisible. They were created through him, and I love to repeat this, they were created for him. He created them for himself, and then we read that all things in him hold together. And so for Paul, it's not just the pre-existent Christ that he sets before us, but as Professor F.F. Bruce rightly says, he is the cosmic Christ because he built the universe. This is the Lord Jesus Christ I want all of you to know about. How many of you have read Genesis 1 verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the Lord Jesus. This is him. He is the one who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. And I'll tell you this. Any one of you who struggles with Genesis 1 to believe it, you're going to struggle with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're never going to be able to get past it. Because Genesis 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator of all things. In the book of Revelation, what do we read of him? He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. There isn't anything before him. Nothing exists before him. He is the first and he is the last. Nothing of space and time comes before the person of Jesus Christ. And the people who have not learned to love him and revere him and bow before his feet, I'll tell you, it's because they do not know the biblical Jesus Christ. Because if you knew him, you couldn't help but love him. You couldn't help but adore him and stand in wonder before who he really is, instead of these ridiculous images and statues of plaster and wood and all of this. I want to erase it from your mind as best I can this morning. And I want the real Jesus to stand up, because you'll understand the 9th and 10th verses of Ephesians when you grasp who we are talking about this morning. Think like this of the one we call Jesus Christ. Now, in the text, this same Jesus, this one who I've just been speaking to you about, is the one who is going to put into effect a unity of all things. Now, when the created order was established, listen, by him, that is the created order in heaven and on earth, everything was perfect. God's image, if I can put it this way, is Christ's image. You were made in his image. You were made in Christ's image. We are a copy, if I can put it this way, a reflection of the archetypal image. That is to say, we are a copy, a reflection of God's beloved Son in our first making. Just look at it now for yourselves. You keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 1 and now turn over to Colossians chapter 3. This is the verse I want all of you to see. This is Colossians chapter 3. And you can look at the 9th verse, if you will. Paul is giving advice to the Christians at Colossae. He says, do not lie to each other. This is Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. I read it to you again. And have put on the new self, this is the Christian, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Listen now carefully. When the havoc of sin is broken by our conversion to Jesus Christ, he remakes us in his image. We naturally, or should I say supernaturally, become Christ-like. The reason why you don't look like the Lord Jesus Christ is there's nothing of him in you. You're lost. You're without the Saviour. But the day that he comes to live inside of you by his Spirit, he'll make you to look like him, because that's originally who you were shaped upon. You were made originally in his image. In other words, we become again, in some small measure, in this life, like the one who created us. In other words, we become Christ-like. So the first act of Christ was to make the heavens and the earth, if we could put it like that, as far as Genesis 1 is concerned. And his image was upon it, and havoc of sin came upon it and defaced it. The devil, Satan, came to destroy it, and he's done a really good job at defacing it. So that by nature, none of us look anything like the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I'm not going to offend any of you when I say this. There's none of us with good looks. None of us. Because we look like the fallen Adam and not like the image of the one who first created us. Now are you working it out? Ah, I can see it on your faces. Yes, you can now see it. We're all scarred. We're all beaten up. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do, he's going to bring a reuniting. His power is so great that he's going to correct it all by his own power. The Lord of creation, his creation, planned to come himself into our world and to redeem it back to himself, so that it would look again the way that it was meant to look in the first place. Now can you see, in Galatians chapter 4, fourth verse at Christmas, we read this word. In the fullness of time, Christ came born of a woman. The incarnation, the coming of Jesus at what we call Christmas, is the beginning of the fullness of time, of God's purpose to say this: I'm going to put it right. I'm going to impress the image of my son back upon the people who fell when I first made my creation. So the Lord Jesus Christ, get this picture now, he's the creator of the universe, the cosmos, of all things. The devil came to spoil that image. The Lord Jesus Christ comes born of a virgin, and he comes to impress his image upon ourselves. I'll quote one of the hymns for Christmas, if you like. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp, go on. Stamp thine image. This is what you read in Colossians chapter 3. Stamp thine image. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. His plan is to bring unity in all things when the times had reached their fulfillment. And so the beginning of the times to reach their fulfillment is what we call Christmas. And it should always be remembered like this. The beginning of the times reaching their fulfillment. Imagine it like an hourglass. Or you call it an egg timer. The sand is slowly working its way through. The time is drifting away, it's moving, until the very last grain of sand finds its way out of the top vessel and into the bottom. The times are reaching their fulfillment. Jesus came to bring things back together again. He comes to bring the pieces back together again that are broken. If I can persuade you, he looked at our creation and he looked at it all warring and all the war of our souls and the strife and the trouble and the divisions and the bitterness and the hatred and the conflict. And his purpose was to come and reunite, as it were, himself to ourselves to bring unity. I might ask at this point, are you reunited with God through Christ? Or are you still on the fringe? Are you still outside? Are you still looking in? Are you still lost and without hope and without God? You're not reconciled. You're not one with your Creator. You're not one with Christ. Of course, I must tell you that it's the devil who still works to prevent that image of Christ being stamped again upon your life. And it can only be by faith that you come to the Saviour, so that he might bring everything together and bring a unity in all things. You're not unified with the Lord. You're not unified with your God and Creator. You're outside of him if you're not a Christian. Christ came to bring about that unity. Now, I wonder if it would help if we just did this. If I said to all of you that Jesus made all things for himself, first thing, The devil came to destroy it and ruin it, and Jesus came, as I've said already, to redeem it back to himself. But how does it all work in time? Well, the verse says, you look at it, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Yeah, but what about the time? Ah, it says to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. So I've got something important, if I can have your attention for this last 10 minutes, to say about this question of times reaching their fulfillment. You should all be interested because you're all part of time. This is a day in your life. So it's a part of history. This text has something to say about today, when the times will reach their fulfillment. How does all of this that I've spoken about work out in time? Well, there's something very profound. And you can see it when you look at this idea of fulfillment. You could translate it like this: when the times are ripe. That would be another way of translating this verse, when the times are ripe. You could also speak about it as the divine program of history. Now, I like that, the divine program of history. I'll tell you why. If I had not been a student of art, I think I would have loved to have been a student of history. But often, people just see history as bits and pieces. A bit of this and a bit of that. They see it almost piecemeal. And if they ever reflect on history, they see it almost as all being rather jumbled and not able to make sense of it at all. And it's very good that I say this morning, because you're all going to see what's going to happen in the years ahead, and you'll be able to look back upon your own history. Sure, there's a leader who rises up here and another one there. There's a kingdom rises and then another one falls. There's a national crisis here, a financial crash there, social unrest in this place, and so on and so on and so forth. And it looks all jumbled. It looks all piecemeal, of course it does. But Paul is saying that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an overall plan. And in all the ages, his point is that there has been an arranging of the times. In other words, there has been an administrating of the times. Because of the choice of Paul's words here in the original, the Authorized Version says dispensation. Here we don't have that word. It says he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. These times, this administration concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand this is so helpful, this. The original word which Paul chose here concerns household management. In the Greek, he was using a word which speaks of household management. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is managing the affairs of the times. He's a steward over the times. We live right now today under his management of the times. So, just like today in Britain, we live under a political economy of our times. It's not what it was 25 years ago or 50 years ago. In Italy, they're living under their political management, and in the USA, under theirs. Kirklees have got their political management. Salford have got theirs. Each individual household here manages its affairs. That's the point. And that's the picture in the Greek original word, the management of the affairs of the house. In this case, the house is the entire cosmos. The management of the affairs of all of the times are in Christ's hands. The divine economy of the times is entirely ordered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, listen carefully now, today, this day, what date is it today? Come on. 26th. Today fits into the management of his times. This day is in Christ's hands. You're a part of this day. He's the Lord of the universe. Have you got a different picture of the Lord Jesus Christ now? You better have. That's how it should be. Not this saccharine nonsense. But the Lord who is the Lord over every day of our lives. And the times are reaching their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The house management of the earth, and indeed the heavens, is entirely in the hands, the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes your breath away, and so it should do. There isn't time for me this morning to do everything, to do credit to the 10th verse and some of the things I'm going to leave until next week. But I'm just going to say a few more things. Everyone's done very well. Concentration. Excellent. Just leave me a few more moments now to say something about heaven and earth. The unity which he's going to bring, just not concern just the earth, but it concerns the heavens also. He's going to reunite, listen, all things to himself. He's the original. It's his creation. He built it all. He made every part of it. It belongs to him. He's going to put it all back together again. Just the way it should be. The way in which he created it in the first place. Now, all that I've said, I hope will stick with you. But I know that what I'm going to say right now is the one thing that many of you are going to stick on. And you're going to want to talk about. The Bible reveals that there was war in heaven. There was a war. How long that war lasted, we are not told. It was a war between supernatural beings, and from it you get the expulsion from heaven of the devil and the angels who were with him. And so you can see that all of Christ's creation is fallen. Not some of it. That is the heavens and the earth also. And so his intention, his purpose, is to reunite all things. Not all things on earth, all things. Everything which he made. That's why I said to you at the beginning, he is the cosmic Christ. He is the one who made the heavens and the earth that we read of in Genesis chapter 1. And he's going to bring about a perfect state of harmony once more, so that there will be no more discord. There'll be no more dispute or war or quarrelling. There'll be no more blood. There'll be no more murder. Now tell me which one of you does not yearn for that. Be honest. Which one of you does not yearn for a world like that? If I ask you, frankly, honestly, which one of you does not yearn for a world without murder? There isn't one of you who would not say, I yearn for that. I yearn for a world without pain and suffering and death and everything else that comes with it. Now look how you fit into Romans chapter 8 that we read this morning. You don't need to look at it. I'm going to quote it. We know that the whole creation, not this world, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Right up to the present time, just as we all long surely for a day, as we do, when there will be an end to tears, and we do, then there'll be an end to pain. When death is swallowed up, Paul's saying that the whole creation yearns for that day when all of God's creatures in his time come together and are entirely reunited. That day will come, and it will be the fulfillment of all the purposes of God in Christ. So go away from here and think of it like this. Not just this world, but the cosmic order that fell into disrepair. The heavens and the earth. The age of ruin and the age of fatigue and disrepair, their days are numbered. He's going to make all things new. That's his purpose. There's going to be a harmony restored again. And it will never be undone again. I notice, I'll read it to you in the New Living Translation, just how perfectly, I think, quite brilliantly, this verse appears. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything. I very much wanted this morning to be able to speak about what unity does not mean. About this idea that Christ can be joined to error. That Christ could be joined to an ecumenical view. That the devil is going to be united to God again. And the fallen angels and everything with that. This, I promise you, I will deal with next week. I will. I want to make sure that none of you go away believing in universalism. That actually, in the end, there is going to be a unity where everyone is going to be in heaven and everyone is going to be saved. That's not the unity that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. But this unity in all things is this perfection which Christ created, which he is going to make good again. And he will be the one who will ultimately receive all the glory and all of the praise. And if you've become a Christian, if you've recently become a Christian, learn to sing his praises. I should have helped you a little bit this morning with the ministry. That will help to put fire into your bellies. To sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. I should have done something to remove the nonsense, the image of Jesus Christ that you've picked up from Hollywood or wherever, and that you might have that biblical view of the one we call the Lord Jesus Christ and love him and serve him with all of your hearts for the rest of your lives. It's a wonderful passage. There's so much more for me to talk about, but no more time this morning. May God bless his word to us. Amen.